Hello everybody, this is the message for Sunday the 12th of April, From Darkness to Light. Matthew chapter 27 verses 57 to 61. As evening approached there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The second reading is from John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Introduction, painting the scene. This passage of scripture is often one that we tend to skim over. Few of us know it well. Moreover, it doesn't contain any verses that particularly stand out. It seems to be a rather ordinary passage of scripture dealing with the burial of Jesus Christ. But I would nevertheless like to dwell on this text for a few moments. The burial of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels, and it is one of the proofs of Jesus' death, which some try to deny. We know the accounts of the crucifixion and the importance of the cross. We read about and know the miracle of the resurrection. But even in this account of the burial, we can see the marvellous and predetermined action of God in the smallest details of Jesus' life, death and burial. Let's begin where Good Friday left off. Evening is falling on Jerusalem. The exact time is unknown, since darkness fell in broad daylight while Jesus was on the cross. Passover begins in a few hours, 6 p.m. Jesus is dead. The guards have confirmed it. The disciples are absent, scattered and terrified. Mark chapter 14 verse 50 tells us, "Then they all deserted him and fled." Those who had left everything to follow him are now nowhere to be found. Peter had tried to follow his master from a distance to the tribunal, but when confronted by a servant girl, he denied knowing Jesus. Three times, even before the rooster crowed. Only a few women were at the foot of the cross, including John, to whom Jesus entrusted his mother. The question that arises is, who will take care of his body? He cannot remain there, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Few crucified people were entitled to a proper burial. Sometimes their bodies decomposed on the cross, torn apart by birds of the air. Otherwise, a mass grave received the condemned. It was the ultimate shame, total oblivion. And that's when two men enter the scene. Two men no one expected. Two men who, until this evening, lived their faith in the shadows. Act 1. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who dares. Mark chapter 15. Verse 43b. His portrait in four strokes. Take the time to draw him slowly, stroke by stroke, like a painting. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 says he is rich, he has everything to lose socially. Mark chapter 15, verse 43 says he is a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the same institution that has just condemned Jesus. He dares to ask Pilate for permission to take the body. Not easy. Luke chapter 23 verses 50 and 51 say that he was a good and righteous man and that he did not consent to the verdict. he remained silent during the vote. John chapter 19 verse 38 says that he was a disciple of Jesus secretly out of fear of the Jews. Four Gospels, four layers, and together they form the description of a prominent man in the Jewish Sanhedrin who was a secret disciple of Jesus, a disciple whom fear of men had long silenced. The turning point. Imagine Joseph that Friday evening. He has just witnessed the death of the man he believed to be the Messiah. His colleagues in the Sanhedrin are satisfied. The festival begins in a few hours, and he gets up, he takes his cloak, he walks towards the praetorium to publicly demand the body of a condemned man, to identify with him, to touch a corpse which, according to the law, will render him ritually unclean for the entire Passover. Maximum risks: his role, his Jewish Roman reputation, his wealth, his professional and religious network. He puts everything on the line. Why? What's happening inside him? The death of Jesus, instead of terrifying him, liberates him. What he's held back for years finally comes out like the centurion. Surely this man was righteous, the Son of God. Seeing Jesus give his life like that must have convinced Joseph to take the plunge, to publicly affirm his belonging to the crucified Christ. It's an act of profound love, without any hope of returning to this world, except to put into practice Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. Deny yourself and wait for the Lord's return in glory. He was the first disciple I wanted to talk about this morning, a disciple of the shadows who came into the light. And the second, who is it? Read John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. Act 2, Nicodemus, the man of the night who comes out into the daylight. His progression in John. Three moments of the man of the night. Recall what we already know from the Gospel of John. Night, half step, broad daylight. It is a journey of faith over three chapters in three stages. Firstly, John chapter 3 verse 2. He comes to Jesus at night. He believes, but in complete secrecy and darkness. Secondly, John chapter 7, verses 50 to 52. At the Sanhedrin, he offers a brief defence of Jesus. Does our law judge a man without hearing him? A half-hearted plea, quickly drowned. Are you from Galilee too? Are you with them? Thirdly, John chapter 19, verse 39. He now comes with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, 30 kilograms of very expensive spices from Asia. Publicly, in broad daylight, a fortune, a confession. He is my rabbi, I am his disciple. With Joseph, they lovingly and carefully wrap the body in shrouds, there where the family was absent, there where the disciples had fled, they were there. Two disciples, until now in secret, who revealed themselves on the day of their master's death. Act 3. What they unknowingly accomplish. This is the powerful theological moment of the message. Introduce Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9 as a revelation. Isaiah had written it 700 years before Christ. They assigned his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his tomb, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus died between two criminals, next to the wicked. The intended tomb was beside them, like a criminal. And yet it is in the tomb of a rich man that he is laid, a new tomb, where no one had yet been laid. The bodies could not be confused, there could be no mistake. The empty tomb would be irrefutable proof of the resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea was certainly not reading the prophecy of Isaiah with that Friday evening in mind. He was simply following his heart, and without knowing it, he was fulfilling point by point a prophecy thousands of years old. God did not need a pre-programmed hero. He needed a man who was available at the right time with what he had. The new tomb is not a trivial detail. When the women returned there on Sunday morning at daybreak, that is part of Friday, Saturday and part of Sunday, which is 3 days, there will be no doubt that tomb held only one body and it will be empty, and another prophetic word of the Lord will be fulfilled in his death. Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Narrative conclusion. The empty tomb changes everything. We read in Matthew chapter 27 verse 61 that the two Marys are sitting there opposite the tomb. They see everything. They know where he is. They will return after the Sabbath rest, after Passover. And on Sunday morning, the angel says, "He is not here, he has risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Luke chapter 24, verse 5. The final reversal. Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus what was most precious and personal to him, his own tomb prepared for him. But Jesus did not need it for long, for the bonds of death could not hold him. Psalm 49 verse 16 tells us, "But God will redeem my soul from the grave, for he will receive me." Thus this tomb becomes the site of the greatest victory in the history of humanity. First application. The fear of men is a snare. Proverbs 29 verse 25. This is the mirror that Joseph and Nicodemus hold up to us. The text, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe." Proverbs 29 verse 25. The contrast between Peter and Joseph. Peter had sworn, "Even if I must die with you, I will never disown you." And a few hours later, before a servant girl around a fire, he denies him three times. His fear in the face of a young woman caused the rock to fall. Joseph, for his part, had promised nothing of the sort. He was a disciple in secret. But that Friday evening, without grand speeches, without an oath, he entered Pilate's chamber and publicly identified himself with the condemned man. The fear of men, this is the most subtle trap. It doesn't ask us to deny Jesus, it simply asks us to remain silent, to avoid the subject, to keep it for private spaces. Is it secularism? Can't I speak of my faith in the public sphere? No. We are, even in secular France, free to express our devotion to Jesus. A concrete question. In your life, at work, in your family, is there someone before whom you have never dared to identify with Jesus? Not for lack of conviction on your part, but for fear of how others would see you. Joseph teaches us that when we contemplate the Lord's work for us on the cross, in all its splendour, it is possible to leave that place, and the resurrection tells us that the one with whom we identify is alive and victorious over all the forces of evil. In him we are more than conquerors. Second application. Placed for this moment. Read Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He sent back this answer. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" This is the call to availability. Observing the text, these two men did not seek this role. But look at what they make available to Jesus. Firstly, their authority. Joseph uses his position as a prominent figure to gain access to Pilate. Without him, no one could legally obtain the body. Imagine a Galilean disciple of Jesus asking to see Pilate. He uses his network, his influence, his social capital for Jesus. Secondly, their possessions. A tomb carved into the rock, worth a fortune. 100 pounds of spices, another fortune. Shrouds of fine linen. They give their resources without counting. Thirdly, their presence. Where the family is absent, where the 12 have disappeared, there they are there. In a way, They are the new family of Christ. From now on, the family is those who are present at the Lord's side and who follow his footsteps. Key point, these two men have been placed in positions of responsibility in the Sanhedrin, in society, for this precise moment. God does not waste the resources he entrusts to his children. He prepares them for an hour. The connection with the resurrection. It was the death of Christ that spurred them to action. It was seeing the cross that made them rise. And it is the resurrection that validates their action. This tomb that they carefully prepared, from which Jesus emerged victorious. Their offering was not an end in itself. It was the setting for the greatest victory. Practical call. What position do you hold in your sphere of influence? At work, in your family, in your community, a neighbourhood, a residence, a class, a graduating class? Do you use this position for Jesus? Perhaps there is a person, a moment, a situation for which you were placed there, like Joseph, like Nicodemus. Closing the message, the final invitation. Let's conclude by connecting the two applications to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for you too. It is not a dead man you are publicly confessing, it is the living one. It is not a lost cause to which you are putting your resources, it is the Lord who has conquered death. Joseph thought he was preparing a burial, he was actually preparing the scene of triumph. What you place in Jesus' hands, your reputation, your possessions, your authority, your courage, he can make of it something of eternal value. Amen. Revelation chapter 7 verse 17. Jesus, the Lamb of God who sits on the throne, will shepherd his people and lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. To Jesus be honour, praise and glory forever. Go in the peace of the Lord. Amen.